There is an interesting phenomenon happening around the world right now that is growing and growing in pace. According to the latest findings in neuroscience, the major driver behind decision-making in recent times is no longer based on logic. But major decisions these days are more and more being based on emotion. A few years ago, there was a neuroscientist, a Portuguese-American neuroscientist by the name of Antonio Damasio, made a very, very surprising discovery. His whole area of study was for people who had suffered brain damage, but specifically people who had suffered brain damage in the part of the brain that activates and generates our emotions. Now, when he studied and researched each of these patients, he found that everything seemed normal, except for the fact that they weren't able to feel or even generate emotions. Now, that wasn't the surprising discovery. The surprising discovery was that every one of those people who had brain damage in the particular part of their brain that generated or activated emotions had one similarity. None of them were able to make a clear decision. Quite staggering. None of them were able to make a clear decision. A core element of making decisions is a combination, and it is the combined ability of being able to emotionally feel something, but also to be able to fully believe it. And one of the greatest needs that we have as mankind is not the need to do things, but the need to believe things. A deeply felt belief is electrifying, it is magnetic, and it is powerful. And hence my message this morning called The Electricity of Belief. I got a couple of, I guess I'm still in super kids mode. I've got a couple of object lessons here that I'd like to use this morning as I bring this lesson. Now, we're also going to do something that we did in Super Kids, which is a whole really, really cool new thing. And it actually took a Gen Zer to show us how to do it. Come on up here, Dave. This is Dave, David Larson, an amazing young man. And he has found out, for the grand price of $5, he has downloaded an app on his phone, which will help you see what we're about to do. So if you can activate that, Scott, that's really cool. All right, so there you are. Do what we did with Super Kids Day. Say hi to yourselves, people. Okay. For those of you who don't know, this, if you can get really close so they can see it, what we kind of need is, we need something sort of dark behind that, don't we, so you can see it. Troy, could you just come up and hold that there? Does that make it clearer? There we go. Yeah, if you hold that behind us so there's a black background. Okay, this is a plasma ball. And one of the things that's really interesting about a plasma ball is that right now, the static electricity, the electrons in there, are trying to find somewhere to ground themselves. They're trying to find a pathway in which they can flow and get to ground. And so if I go like this, I suddenly become the earth, from electrical speaking, but I ground the plasma ball. So what's happening is there is now energy flowing through me, through my feet, through the floor to earth. Okay. Now, if I take that off, suddenly there's no direction, there's no grounding, there's no earthing, there is no ability for the energy to flow. It needs to flow. It needs to flow. Pretty cool, huh? Okay. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Troy. Don't go away. It's a little bit like this old object lesson. I'm really hoping that this doesn't pop because it gets so highly charged. So I'm going to call my beautiful assistant to come up and join me. She has given me permission to mess her hairdo up. And so right now, I am generating static electricity. And when I do this, nothing happens. What? Nothing happened. You are obviously a very well-grounded person, honey.
Wow.
Okay, David, come closer, come closer. I'm managing to get a little bit out. Okay, a little bit of electrical charge there. Can you see your hair moving? Just. Obviously, David, maybe you're more highly charged than me. Maybe I've grounded myself too well through the plasma ball. No, we're as bad as each other. That's a dead balloon. Thank you, honey. All right, thanks, Dave. That's really cool. With the plasma ball at my touch, the electrons travel through me, like I said, and grounded. With the balloon, what's happening is we are generating a positive and a negative charge, but the positive and the negative charge so desperately want to connect, so desperately want to flow, that they will shift objects. Now, if that had worked really well, you said, Suze would have had to go home and restraighten her hair. Maybe it is. But there has to be a pathway. There has to be a conduit for the energy to flow in the same way that in our lives, there has to be a conduit. There has to be an energy for our belief to flow. Life is full of belief energy. I want to give you two examples of the power of belief energy. The first one is historical. A gentleman by the name of Martin Luther King. His famous statement, "I have a dream." His dream, his belief, was that every human should be able to live equal to each other, that there should be civil and economic rights for all and an end to racism and segregation. That belief sparked the civil rights movement in the United States and eventually globally. Now that's historical. Let's leap all the way into the 21st century, 2019, 2020 next year, which is only a few weeks away. And we have a young lady, 16 years old, by the name of Greta Thunberg, who became famous recently for speaking at a climate change conference. And her famous line is, "My childhood has been stolen." As a 15-year-old, she sat outside on her own, sat outside the Swedish parliament with a handmade sign that said, "Strike for climate change." And that individual girl, because of the power of her belief, has now sparked an international and a global movement for climate change. Well, so why am I sharing this with you today? Well, for two reasons. Number one is I want every single one of you to know and to be set free to feel deeply about something, to be so impassioned and so deeply believing what you believe that it could start a global movement. The second thing is, and I want you to know that that's okay. The second thing is, I want to encourage you to not just feel deeply, but to be sure, not just emotionally, but biblically, about what you feel deeply about. Now, one of the most passionate people I know in the Bible, in the New Testament, was the Apostle Paul. This guy was so passionate about what he believed, he literally got letters so he could go from city to city and town to town and village to village to arrest Christians so that he can take them in chains back to Jerusalem and kill them. He was impassioned by that belief until he met Jesus on the road. He had a head-on collision with Jesus and he never recovered. It's the best head-on collision anyone could ever have. But here is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's teaching the people here that people should be able to see Christ in those who serve him and be regarded as people who can be trusted with God's word. And this is what he said, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. My conscience is clear, but that does not prove that I am right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide." And this is why I say those two things before. I want you to know that you can be absolutely free to feel deeply and believe passionately. But I also want you to be prepared to be examined by God in that belief and in that passion. You see, I actually think both Martin Luther King and Greta Thunberg were and are on the right track. I do believe that God created all men to live equally. And I also firmly believe that God created us to care for the earth. When God declared that we should have dominion over the earth, I do not believe he gave us the mandate to pillage it or abuse it. In actual fact, the word the Bible uses is dominion. Now, people have taken that word dominion and they've translated that word to mean tyranny. See, because dominion is an old-fashioned and a biblical word that talks about power. Dominion is the word that was used for a king ruling over his kingdom. We would never say that Jacinda Ardern has dominion over New Zealand, because she has been democratically appointed. I do agree. But also, I also absolutely firmly am convinced that we must pray for our Prime Minister. We absolutely must. That is possibly one of the most difficult jobs in an entire nation, and often utterly and completely thankless. But here's the thing. A kingdom is ruled by a king, and he has overall dominion of his domain. And that word dominion does not mean tyranny or unleashed power. This is what it means. To have dominion, it means that you care for, that you manage, that you protect, that you develop, that you strive to do the best you can for the whole domain that is under your dominion. So Greta's statement that her childhood has been robbed or she has lost her childhood, whilst it's deeply and passionately felt and believed, it needs to be examined. I believe she's on the right track, but I don't think she's got all her ducks in a row. Over the last 3 weeks, I have seen a thread developing in our messages that have been brought, each of them individually and independently prayed about and written. And then delivered. 3 weeks ago, I spoke about having an encounter with God that comes from times of sacrifice, times of digging deep, and also times where at times we may feel broken or poured out. And I described that that personal encounter would have the power to bring life, hope, and purpose. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, an incredible, incredible, positive verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And then the following week, out of the blue, we were given the opportunity to host Pastor Sam Ellis from King City Church in Trichy in India. He's never been to New Zealand, let alone come to Blenheim. And he wrote, before he arrived, and he delivered a message called The Spiritual Incubator of God. And he taught that for the incubation to be effective and successful, then four things needed to happen. Four things are needed. Temperature. And he taught that the temperature is set by the Word of God. He taught that incubation needs oxygen, and that's established by the Holy Spirit, that it needs an atmosphere, and the atmosphere is built, held, and made effective in worship and in prayer. And then the fourth element was it needs time. And time itself is sovereignly under the dictate of God, or under the dominion of the King. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4a, the very beginning of verse 4, it says this: "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son." When the set time had fully come. Jesus has not returned yet. We know he's going to. If you've read the end of the book, you know he's coming back. He hasn't come back yet. Therefore, the time that has been set has not yet arrived. And only God knows who that, when that is. So I talked about encounters. Sam talked about incubating in the presence of God and in the power of God. And then Sue's brought a message last week called "Will You Go In?" And she made this incredible, powerful statement that has messed with my head all week. "By God alone can God be known." And that is just, it echoes in my head like every good wife's voice should in their husband's head. But it's really made me go, I need to, God, what? Have you ever stopped and asked God why? You know, God is actually a really, really good woodpecker. And he's been woodpeckering the back of my head with this statement for days. And it's like, God, why? By God alone can God be known. By God alone can God be known. And she spoke of people moving just enough to be seen to be worshiping. Remember she told the story about Moses who would, he set his tent up outside of the camp and he would go out and he would encounter God in the incubating presence of God, but all the people of Israel would only go as far as the doors of their tent. So they would go far enough to be seen to be worshiping, but they would never personally go out or go in to encounter God. Ephesians 3 verse 19 says this, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Will you go in? Will you encounter? Will you allow the presence, the word, and the atmosphere of God to incubate you for a set time? In 1647, a group of 150 plus recognized, revered, and honored theologians sat down and they wrote a document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's a picture of the old cover of it. Underneath that black circle, it actually says, "This document has been presented to both Houses of Parliament and Houses of Lords in London." And the overriding ethos of this entire document says this: the chief end of man is that he might glorify God. The chief end of man is that he might glorify God. So there's a however here. If the chief end of man is to glorify God, if we are going to have an encounter with God, we are going to spend time in the incubator of the word in the presence of God so that at the set time we may go in, then God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be the conduit for the energy and for the belief power to flow through us. To whom? It's a clue. It's painted on the wall. Into our world. And if we spent the next 20 minutes in this auditorium, we could come up with a list of worlds that's as long as the alphabet, because none of us are all in the same place, all at the same time, all of the time. Some of us are in business. Some of us are in teaching. Some of us are in service industry. Some of us are in medicine. Some of us are in mechanics. Some of us are tradies. Some of us are corporate. Some of us. Every one of us. There is a world that you are in. You know, we trust God for care and protection and success, but these do not begin and end at just trusting. There must be a flow. The electricity of our belief, the energy of our belief needs to flow. I did a whole series just recently called Created to Bless, because the blessing of God was never us just, we weren't supposed to turn into a Swiss ball with the blessings of God, big and round and spongy. The blessings of God are designed to flow. The energy of God, the faith of God, the word of God, the presence of God is designed to flow. Amen. Do you believe in your king? Yeah. Then the instructions of the king must be acted on. What is it that the king has asked you to do? Before God gives you his next set of instructions, he wants to know that you've obeyed his last set of instructions. Now, I want to give you a statement that may mess with your head the way it ends. Here it is. God cannot bless us beyond our last act of disobedience. Now, immediately, I mean, as I was typing this, immediately I was going, no, I've got that wrong. God can't bless us beyond our last. No, actually, he can bless us beyond our last act of obedience, because our acts of obedience then open the door for the next phase. Our acts of obedience open the door for more power, more presence, more energy, more belief, more faith, more salvation, more healing, more deliverance to flow. But the minute we disobey, the door is shut. So if you are getting frustrated in your walk with God because the blessings seem to have dried up, then run a systems check. Find out if you are the one who closed the door. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 23 says this, But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Now, it's really interesting, this whole thing about obedience. Yeah, the O word. The O word. Don't tell me the O word. You know, there are some words in Christendom, well, not even in Christendom, but in the Bible and in life that people just don't want to hear. O, obedience. J for judgment. S for sin. We don't like to hear these words because they go deep. And they require something of us. But aren't I entitled? We're going to get to that soon. I've been really meditating on this. Like I said, it's both frustrating but really cool when my messages mess me up. Because it makes I have to spend longer writing them. And reading them and rereading them and tweaking them and retweaking them because I want to make sure I'm saying it right. But it also makes me dig deeper. Now, I want to read to you a story out of the Bible that you have probably heard millions of times, and you've probably even heard me teach on it. But in the process of this, I've got a fresh revelation. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22, it's the story of the rich young ruler. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not falsely testify. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I have obeyed all of these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. That young man passionately wanted eternal life, and he had done within his own mind all that he could do. Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, which he did. And then he asks, "Which ones?" And so it's really interesting. Jesus virtually lists 8 out of the 10 commandments, although he kind of groups a couple of them together. He missed the first 2 in the list. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to the beginning of verse 5. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to worship them." You know what? Commandments 3 through 10, we can follow and we can do out of our own ability. We can follow them and we can do them out of our own willpower, out of our own energy, out of being convinced that I can do this. And you know what? There is a vast percentage of the world that do. And they don't believe in Jesus. Actually, you know what? I've met people who are radically heathen who would make phenomenal Christians if they just believe in Jesus because of their behavior and how they choose to live. But the first 2 commandments, those 2 commandments don't happen by works. They happen by surrender. We cannot do God's work without God's power. By God alone can God be known. See, salvation through Jesus is more than an experience. It is a life-transforming event. It's not, "Oh, I did a bungee jump last November down in Queenstown. That was an experience." You know what? It didn't really change my life. It sent a lot of blood rushing to my head. It didn't really change my life. I was hoping that I'd regain the half an inch that I lost when I broke my back, but no, that didn't happen. But meeting Jesus, the Apostle Paul met Jesus, changed his life. It is as I surrender my will to Jesus, I am able to know him and build my life on truth and hope. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says this, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until the day of his return. What have I entrusted him?
Everything.
My entire life.
Everything.
I just said yes. Even when I agreed with everybody who said, you can't do this because of this, I agree. You're absolutely right. Then why did you say yes to God? Because he's the king. I'm going to obey my king. So how do we apply this to our lives? Yesterday there was a citywide men's breakfast, and the guest speakers were Lockie and Julie Marshall, who some years ago were the Salvation Army officers here in Blenheim, a beautiful and amazing couple. And as they were sharing, Julie gave us this mathematics equation: revelation plus application equals transformation. See, if all we do is walk around chasing revelations, then we're just chasing experiences. But when we take what we've learned in that revelation and we apply it to our lives, then it becomes a life-changing event and we have transformation in our lives. So I'm going to give you some keys. Number one, we get the revelation of God. How do we apply the revelation of God? Number one, prayer and God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I love these verses, 9 through 12. Actually, I think it's 9 through 10, sorry. 9 through 10, not 9 through 12. It says this. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. How do we engage with the Holy Spirit? How do we see? How do we hear? How do we know the things that God has for us? Revelation comes through prayer and reading God's word. That story of the rich young ruler, I've read that numerous times. I've preached it and I've heard it preached so many times. But it was as I was reading again, and by God alone can God be known. There's got to be something in here, Lord, that just keeps woodpecking. It was like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I've chosen to honor my mother and father. I chose to honor my father even before he was saved, and he wasn't a very nice man. I chose to honor him. I could do that under my own strength. It was a choice. But actually, to surrender everything to God? Man, that needed the power of God. So through prayer, and you know what? Sometimes the prayers were really simple. God, help. Sometimes they were long, like a shopping list. God, this and 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 this. And then it generally ended with, God, help. But reading and rereading and rereading. A couple of years ago, I was going through a patch where some of the stuff that I battled with as in my walk with faith was this all starting to climb all over me and everything like that. And I went back and I ran a systems check. And I went, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And I analyzed and I checked off this list. And then I realized that if there was one thing that had stopped happening, I hadn't stopped having my quiet times or anything like that. So each day I was starting my day with a quiet time. But what I'd stopped doing? Reading chunks of the Bible. Chunks of the Bible, like 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters of the Bible, reading through, systematically reading through the Word of God. And that was the only thing that I could, off my checklist. It's like, what? Why is this happening? And so I thought, right, that's the only thing I can discern. So that's one thing I'm going to start doing again. And I started powering into the Word of God. Guess what? Stuff changed. Prayer and God's Word. Intentional prayer, reading the Bible. What does it do? It invites God to do what you cannot. God comes by invitation. Until you've sought God's guidance, you're at the mercy of your own thoughts. And boy, oh boy, if you knew in my head, God help us all. I remember some time ago, I was asking someone to do some graphics for me for one of my messages. And I'd drawn up this mind map and I said, can you build something out of this? And they looked at it and they said to someone, oh my goodness, I think I just got to look inside Tom's head. That's terrifying. But unless I seek God's guidance, I'm at the mercy of my own thoughts. Oh, help. God, help. And not just mine, but everyone else's. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, it says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Oh, yes! Okay, prayer and God's word. Number two, praise. Oh man, I got a really motor. The last verse of the last psalm in the Bible, Psalm 150, verse 6 says this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise does two things. Number one, it focuses our heart and our mind. And number two, it states clearly who's in charge. So let's flip that on its ear. If everything you say, everything that comes out of your mouth is, whoa, 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 negative, negative, negative. Who's in charge? Who are you praising? We're going to come together and have communion. And I've just seen the time, and I really need to finish this because I really need you to hear this. So if I may ask for a bit of grace here from a time perspective. Our application is through prayer, reading God's word, and praise, but there are two more important ones, and I've already touched on them, surrender and obedience. The opposite to surrender and obedience are defiance and disobedience, and in defiance and disobedience is the very nature of sin. And I will use the word sin singular, not plural. I did not say sins. Because sin is singular. It is displayed in many ways, but it is singular in nature. Sin is not wrongdoing. Sin is wrong being. It is deliberate and it is determined independence of God. The nature of sin is not immorality and wrongdoing, but the deliberate expression of self, which leads us to say, I am my own God. If we go all the way back to the garden at the very beginning of the book, that's what was stated. Satan said, if you eat this, you will be like God. The nature of sin is not immorality or wrongdoing, but the deliberate expression that says, I am my own God. The nature may exhibit itself in proper morality or in improper immorality, but it always has a common base, my claim to my right to myself. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid no attention to the moral degradation of one and nor any attention to the moral attainment of another. He looked at something that we did not see and could not see, namely the self-centered nature of man held by sin. God nowhere holds a person responsible for having the nature of sin. We are born with that nature of sin. And neither does he condemn us for having that nature of sin. The condemnation comes, I want you to hear this, the condemnation comes when I realize that Jesus Christ came to deliver me from this nature of sin, and yet I refuse to let him do so. This is what our journey is all about. The purpose of God, the encounter, the incubator, the obedience of going in, growing in us a belief that is so electric, so magnetic, so powerful, so attractive that every electron will suddenly glue to the ends of my fingers like in that plasma ball. So powerful that it doesn't just look interesting, but it brings life, it brings hope, and it brings purpose. to our world. Why? The very purpose of God, that none would perish, but will all be given the opportunity to choose God, as many of you have. And so, we've got the communion tables here at the front. Just want to spill that. Amber, could you take the cover off that? And the reason I've got it here at the front is because I want to challengingly encourage you, if I can put it that way. The truth of the Bible is that Jesus Christ took on himself that full nature of sin. Not just our fleshly expression of sin, but the full nature of sin that no man, none of us could change out of our own ability. None of us could change that. We could work on commandments 3 through 10, but it's only by God alone can God be known. He is the only God. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, any and all can experience reconciliation, which means being brought into oneness with God. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 21 says this, "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil." The Message translation says, "because they were not really interested in pleasing God." Verse 20, "All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." Which takes us all the way back to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:4. That we should be, Christ should be seen in us, and we should be trusted with God's word. There is life, hope, and purpose in Jesus. Your life can be filled with the powerful electricity of belief, being convinced and without shame or fear. What will it take? Surrender of our self-will, finding God. Obedience to God, finding wholeness, or to use the phrase that Joel used earlier on, finding freedom. There's incredible freedom in obedience. It'll take prayer, finding your purpose, and it'll take praise. Making a difference. Will you surrender? Will you obey? Will you pray? Will you praise? I wonder how many here this morning need to, maybe for the first time, make a commitment to Christ, or maybe for the however many time, do the same. Mike is going to come and do what he's gifted to do and create a Holy Ghost cafe atmosphere in his guitar. No pressure, Mike. And as he does that, I want to invite you. Again, this is entirely voluntary. If you don't want to, that's your call. And even if you feel like, well, do I have to go because I don't want to be seen sitting here? That's between you and God and no one else. But I want to invite you. Would you come this morning and take these emblems, the broken bread, which is an emblem of Jesus' broken body on the cross, the small cup of juice, which is an emblem or a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed, because it was through his death that redemption for all was made available. It was through his death, commandment number one and number two are able. By God alone can God be known. And that power of belief within you can be unleashed so that you can take and become grounded and earthed in the presence and the power of heaven. Would you stand? I'm going to pray. I'll come and join you. Lord, as we wrap up now, as we finish this service, Lord, I pray by your presence and by your power that you would come and you would touch people's lives. That you would help us, Lord God. I think of that father who stood before you and he said to you, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." Lord, as we wrap up now, as we come and we share in this worship of communion, recognizing and remembering what you did for us, I pray that this wouldn't just be an experience, but it would be a life-changing event in the next part of our journey of life, Lord God, that we might encounter you, find that place of incubation in you, that at the set time we could go in, Lord God, that we might be electrified with the belief of your gospel in a whole new and a whole precious, powerful way. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name.